Okay, so Joshua 12 is the final chapter in our spring sermon series. And I was due to preach this chapter a couple of weeks ago, but Claire was unwell and I had to be with her, so I didn't. But I decided that I'd preach it today on Easter Sunday because it's a chapter that's all about victory. And I kind of thought that's what Easter's about, isn't it? Victory over death and Satan and hell and so on. Christ's resurrection victory. Great victories are worth celebrating, aren't they? And I think the most passionate victory celebrations in the sports world have got to be in the World Cup. I think the World Cup is football at its most heightened and its most intense. And one of my favourite ever World Cup victory celebrations is this one that will come up in the screen in a second. Michy Batshuayi, a really cool victory celebration. His team scores, he grabs the ball, he tries to boot it into the back of the net, but accidentally miskicks it and it hits the post and whams him in the face. I love that victory celebration. It's so funny. And it was just made sweeter by the fact that Belgium had scored against England, and then he does that, and it kind of took away from that Belgium success. But you can see his passion and his excitement, can't you, as he grabs the ball and attempts to kick it in the net. And Joshua 12 is also a passionate, excited celebration chapter of victory. But at first glance, it doesn't particularly read like that, does it? We've got this massive list. And didn't Paul do well, guys, reading all those difficult names? I think we should give him a little clap, really, to take that on. Thank you. But when you first read that, it just seems a little bit boring and a little bit repetitive. Such and such a king, one. Another king, one. It just goes through 31 kings in all. But it's not boring at all. One Bible commentator puts it like this: these verses do not drip with tedium, they tingle with excitement. These are not historical reports, but lyrics of a song. This is Israel's victory song. After this massive campaign, they have finally overcome their enemies. They're reminding the Israelites of what God has done for them. They're celebrating God's power and God's might. With an outstretched arm, he went in and he fought for them. And that's how they could get into the land. And that's what this series in Joshua has been thinking about, hasn't it? Right from the first chapter up to here, they've been campaigning and finally they're here. The victory is won. So this morning, as we consider the victories of Joshua 12, we're going to be also thinking about Jesus' Easter resurrection victory. And then we're going to be thinking about what that means for us. Because of Jesus' resurrection, victory can be ours. And we'll be working out in what sense victory can be ours. So let's begin with this. God gives victory. And it's his power that enables us to defeat kings in our lives. You see, all those years ago, in Joshua chapter 12, God gave victory to the Israelites over all of those kings. They were the enemy, and they overcame the enemy. But you know, that list is very important. It's not just a celebration for the Israelites. It's not just a victory song for them. It's important because it prefigures Jesus' Easter victory. It points us forward into the New Testament. That victory list of God overcoming all these kings tells us about the next big victory which is coming, which is how he overcame death itself through Jesus dying and then rising again, which is what Easter is all about. Easter is this grand announcement of God's power over King Death and King Sin and King Grave and King Judgment and King Satan and so on. Easter has its own victory song, doesn't it? Luke chapter 24, verse 6. He is not here. He is risen. Or 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And I want to say to you this morning this. You need that victory. You need King Jesus. You need a king who can help you defeat death and sin and Satan and hell and judgment and so on. And you need that king because you can't do it yourself. You're too weak. You haven't got that kind of power. None of us have. You need King Jesus because he overcame death and judgment. That's what Easter's all about. We all face death. And after death, we face God and he will judge us. How are you going to get through that on your own? How are you going to get through that unaccompanied, as it were, by God's power? You see, Jesus showed us that he came to take us safely through death, that we could rise after death and be with him in heaven, just like he came through death, rose again and went to be with his Father in heaven. That can be ours. The Bible says that when we come to God and we say to God, okay, I am going to die and I will face you. And when you judge me, I will be found guilty. I just will. I admit that I've done things that are wrong in my life. And I need you. I need your power. I trust in Jesus, your Son, whom you sent. And I repent of my sin, and I turn to him. And faith in Jesus is like grabbing hold of him and saying, help, I need you to save me from judgment and to take me through death. That's why you need Jesus, because he went before. And Easter shows that this is a tangible thing. This isn't just an idea or a nice philosophy or a theory. Christianity stands unique. It's all about an event, a person and an event. Jesus dying, but then coming back. Showing that this isn't just all words, this is real. Jesus really did. As we saw in that dramatization video of the Bible reading, he really did come back from the grave. That's why you need Jesus. But you also need Jesus because he has authority and power, and he's good as well. Jesus is ultra powerful, isn't he? What amazing authority he had to overcome death. But imagine if he wasn't good. People who have authority and power but are not good are scary, aren't they? But Jesus is good, and he can be trusted. You can entrust your life to him, knowing that he will care for you and look after you, that he's a compassionate king. He's a loving king, as we've heard in the testimonies today from Janice and Sandra, how he cares for his people in their unique needs. Think about it. What other religion or belief system has God himself sacrificing himself for his people? Stunning, isn't it, when you think about it? Or think about powerful world leaders such as these guys. They have lots of authority, don't they? So much power at their fingertips. But are they good? Would they give themselves for their people? Would they willingly go and live a life of poverty and experience suffering and shame and give their very lives to serve the people they're supposed to be serving? I'm not sure they would, but Jesus did. He's that king. That's why you need him. Another reason that you need Jesus is this. His grace and his friendship can meet your deepest needs. We go through life and we have these needs, don't we? Deep needs to be fulfilled and satisfied. Yeah, we have basic needs like food and water and warmth and clothing and stuff like that. But we all know we have this relational need in our heart. We have this hole and we try to fill it. And there are many things that we can make king of our lives and try to extract from those kings happiness and fulfillment. Food, career, popularity, success, comfort, sex, exercise, celebrities, sports, the list goes on and on. We reach out for those things and we try to fill ourselves with them to get satisfaction. But they can't meet our greatest needs. They can't bring us soul satisfaction and eternal life and forgiveness and a grace friendship. Grace is God's massive generosity to the undeserving. But Jesus can fill us in that way. Jesus is a river for your soul. He's a hospital for your heart. He's a healer of your wounds. He's a waiter who delivers supernatural food that really does give life to the full, life eternal. That's why you need Jesus. You also need Jesus because he's a better king than you. You see, we're thinking about Jesus as a king. We thought about those defeated kings. We often want to be king of our lives. That's our default mode, really. We want to be the authority. We want to designate what's right and what's wrong. We want to call the shots. But there's a problem with that. We're full of selfish desires. I know I am. Me, as authority, just doesn't work. It damages people. It damages me. But with Jesus as authority, that works. That's how we tick. That's how we're made to be. A joyful submission to him with his loving authority over us. He's a better king than me. He's a better king than you. And so I want to ask you, point blank, why don't you trust and follow him today? Why don't you commit your life to him on this Easter day? All these reasons show that he's worth following. Why don't you come to him and say, I repent and I trust in you. And I believe that you're going to save me when I die and you're going to fulfill me when I live. Why not? What's holding you back? Those of us who are already Christians, we need God's power too. We need that to continue in the way God wants us to live and to find that satisfaction that I've just been talking about. You see, in our lives, we're faced with all sorts of kings that can often defeat us and shackle us, and we feel enslaved to these kings. And we need a higher power to defeat them. We need God's power to defeat them. This is what I'm talking about. Things which are so powerful, we find, and they control us, and often they harm us, and they're detrimental to us. Things like negative emotions and damaging behavior patterns. These desires which we're slaves to. Things like lust and greed, toxic relationships. Often our temper just seems so uncontrollable. Or our tongue, we speak these words and we wish it didn't. We've just got this tendency to hit the self-destruct button. And so on and so on. These are the sorts of kings which we need power to overcome. And here's the thing. God's given us that power. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he has made available to us to overcome these sorts of things. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. I pray, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Christians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So on this Easter Sunday, as we consider that power, that victory over death, that can be ours if we're Christians. And that means that Easter is full of hope for the hopeless, victory for the defeated, power for the powerless. I wonder whether you're struggling, whether there are things in your life which are dragging you down, and you feel you just can't succeed or follow God in the way he wants, and you're a slave to that desire or this thing or whatever. Easter, resurrection, victory power can be yours. That's the message of Easter. But how? How do we access that power? It's there. God offers it to us as Christians. But how do we actually get it and experience it in our lives? Let's think about that now. And to think about that, we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 12. You see, as we've seen, Joshua 12 marks the end of this military campaign. It's like a sort of turning point in the book of Joshua as a whole. And what it does is different from the other chapters because it's this long list. It causes us to stop, to take a breath, and to look back on the first 12 chapters. And what we see in those chapters very clearly, what stands out is this essential combination for victory. Joshua's strategy plus God's power. That is how the victory of Joshua in the first 12 chapters was attained. We see this all the way through, and you'll probably remember this, those of you who've been here throughout the whole series. A classic example is in Joshua chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Strategy, an all-night march, surprising the enemy. Power, it was the Lord who threw the enemy into confusion. Result, victory, the enemy defeated. And those two things, strategy, us working things out, us doing things, plus God's power enabling us, they give us victory in the Christian life, spiritual victory, if you like, in our walk with God. if we're ever to grow, if we're ever to mature as Christians, if we're going to beat Satan, if we're going to overcome those damaging habits that we fall into, if we're going to get past those negative emotions that drag us down when we wake up in the morning, if we're ever going to tame our tongues or still our fears or fire up our passion, then we need these two things. We need to rely totally on God to say, I'm weak, I can't do this on my own, I need your power. But we also need to strive and to plan and to think and to use our brains and to do things that will help us to obey God and keep his commands and so on. We need them together. And I want to talk about kite buggy racing to illustrate that. So I don't know whether you've ever seen or been kite buggy racing. You can see it in the video behind me. What do you need to win a kite buggy race? Well, you need the power of the wind plus plenty of technique. And both are essential. In the video, you can see these you've got the shots of the buggies being pushed along or pulled along by the wind. And then you've got these two guys talking, and they're talking about technique and how important it is. You can have the best technique in the world and the most amazing equipment, but if there's no wind, you're not going anywhere. Or conversely, you can have loads of wind, but if you don't know how to harness it, you don't know the technique to control the kite or whatever, you're not going to go anywhere. You need both. The wind gives the power, but the technique harnesses that power. And it's kind of the same in the Christian life. God tells us what to do and how to live. He gives us brains to work it out. He wants us, like Joshua, plan different strategies. Let's do an all-night march and surprise them. He wants us to think about those things. But we can't ever succeed and get spiritual victory without his power. We'll go nowhere if we just rely on our own strategy. Absolutely nowhere. We need those two things together. And that's how the kite buggy goes along, isn't it? And that's how the race is won. Let me just give you some examples of that. So strategy, first of all. Here are some examples of strategies or things that we need to do in the Christian life. So there's all the commands of the Bible. We need to keep them and work out the best ways of keeping them. There's lots of exhortations. There's so many do's and don'ts, isn't there? For example, we're told to pray. That's a command, isn't it? It's repeated throughout the Bible. But a week ago, Mark reminded us of something we learned from Spring Harvest, a strategy to help us pray. That acronym, do you remember? The P-R-A-Y acronym. Pause. Remember? Rejoice. Ask. Yield. A simple strategy that helps us to keep those commands. An effective one. I hope you've been using it. Really helpful. It's that kind of thing. God wants us to use our brains to work out the best ways of keeping his commands and doing what he says and so on. Wisdom and advice, that's another strategy we can use. We can go to the Bible and look at its wisdom. Really good to read through Proverbs over and over on a kind of cycle. We can go to God for advice, but also we can go to the people who we know, Christians who are older than us and wiser than us, who have been there, who have failed and come back, and we can get advice from them. That's a good strategy. God's given us common sense. I think he wants us to use that in the Christian life as well. That's not just reserved for general life or business life. He wants us to use that. There are insights that we can gain from non-Christian writers and thinkers and so on as well. But we also need power to achieve victory. And here are a few ways in which we can access the power that we need to overcome those kings which dominate us. So first of all, we need to abide in Christ or remain in Christ. This is John 15. Remember, the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, how does a branch grow fruit, grow grapes? It needs to be plugged into the vine, doesn't it? It needs to be connected. And then the sap or whatever it's called will go from the vine and nourish the branch and it will bear fruit. And we need to be connected, as it were, plugged in, close to, walking with, remaining in, near Jesus. And that's how we access power, as we're with him. When we humble ourselves, we get power as well. This is James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. as we humble ourselves, we're actually plugging ourselves in to God's power source. Humbling ourselves is saying, I can't do this. You tell me to live like this. I can't. I'm too weak. I need your help. And as soon as we're in that place where we occupy in that headspace, God says, right, I'll lift you up now. I'll give you my power. That's how we get power. Asking. It's very simple. But we're told to ask. Asking implies very strongly admitting that you need help, doesn't it? It sounds obvious, but sometimes we don't ask because we feel we can do it in our own strength. But God says, ask. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, the Spirit is promised to those who ask, and the Spirit gives power. So we can humbly claim that promise. We can say, God, I can't do this. I can't overcome this particular sin or whatever it is. I need your help. You promise in Luke 11 that you give me your Spirit if I ask. So we can ask. We can come to God and we'll get that power. Enjoying God is another way of accessing power. Because as we enjoy him, we're filled with new desires and new motivations. As we experience his grace and we appreciate our status as adopted sons and daughters, we're changed internally. And we find that the desire to go God's way is stronger than the desire to go the other way. Contemplating is so important. And we often miss this in 21st century crazy busy life. Contemplating is pausing, not rushing. It's waiting on God. It's listening out for him. It's going to a quiet place, literally, just saying, God, what are you saying to me? God, here I am. I'm listening. And sensing where the Spirit is moving and what he's prompting you to do. We need to take time to do that. And God will help us in that place. But if we're rushing through our Bible reading and zooming through our prayer and acronym and rushing off to work and then back to church and so on, we won't have time to hear what God wants us to do. And then it's as we believe. The Christian life starts with belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But it's as we are Christians and we continue to believe those amazing gospel truths. I don't mean we're born again multiple times. I just mean we continue to dwell on them and say, yes, I believe that I'm loved by God and so on. As we do that, Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that we receive the Spirit's power. As we believe, we get the Spirit. There are some ways in which we can access God's power. All this takes time. Victory isn't like that, you know? It took time with Joshua, didn't it? Yes, Easter tells us about the resurrection. There was this massive release of power that we can access, but we will fall and we will strive and we will struggle and fail many times, but the trajectory becomes one that's upwards towards victory as we combine strategy with power. So, let's celebrate this Easter Sunday, because Jesus' death and resurrection unleashed amazing power for us to experience amazing victory.